יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing Radio Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the pleasure of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We haven't done one of these radio shows in quite a while, and events have been heating up on so many different levels from so many different areas that the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder last week, and I had complete peace about coming back with the radio program. I don't know how long it will be back for, but I do so very much love doing these broadcasts and bringing you the truth from the King James Bible and showing how it applies to so many things that are just leaping off the pages of the Bible and into the headlines today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this program. And for those of you that are listening live and will be listening in the archive, so very glad that you're here, that you're listening. And let's just ask for the Lord's blessing, provision, and protection during this time. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, that once again you've allowed us to gather around the airwaves, Lord, the Wi-Fi, and we're just so grateful that you provide a place for us to come, that we can meet and that we can fellowship together, we can open up your word and we can open up your book, and we can see what you have for us, Lord. Your word says to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, for everyone who will be listening tonight, for the people who have been walking with you for such a long time and are so knowledgeable about the Bible, all the way down to the person who just got saved yesterday and they might be tuning in and they don't even know what rightly dividing is, Lord, I lift everybody up before you. Wash us clean of our sins, Lord. Remove from us our faults and our failures and our failings, Lord, and accept our repentance, Father God, and allow us to come before you and to open up your word and to come to you in prayer and just to expect a blessing and to get a blessing, Lord, from your word. So we just lift this time up to you, Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we just thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get started the way that we normally do. For those of you who are longtime listeners to the program, you know that we like to take the first 25, 30 minutes and have some praise and have some testimony and some scripture reading and some music and to really get our hearts and our minds set and ready to receive what the Lord has for us tonight. We've all been rushing around like crazy, even on a Sunday, especially on a Sunday. And I just love to use the first half an hour of this two-hour program just to kind of decompress and to really, really get focused on the things of the Lord. And with that, John Starnes, Midnight Cry, one of my favorite songs.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out. I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the clouds to call His children, the dead in Christ shall rise.
If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic is, has the promised end times deception of the strong delusion already begun? From claimed appearances of Jesus everywhere, from Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida, all the way over to the Arab world and down to Africa, people are saying that they are seeing Jesus in dreams and waking visions. But is Jesus really appearing to thousands of Muslims in dreams all across the Middle East? Is Jesus really showing up at random church services physically and audibly? What are we to make of these incredible, fantastical claims? Tonight, on this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are going to examine the claims of pastors and people who say that they have seen Jesus face to face and audibly hear His voice, and we're going to compare that to what the Bible says is doctrine for the church age. The Bible talks about something called the strong delusion. And in the book of Thessalonians, we read the following. Now, doctrinally, remember the name of this show was called Rightly Dividing. We understand that what I'm about to read to you is not going to happen in its fulfillment, in its complete fulfillment, until after the rapture of the church takes place. The strong delusion, the great deception of the end time strong delusion happens the time of Jacob's trouble. But based on stories that I'm reading, videos that I'm watching, and things that I'm seeing with my own eyes and my own ears in churches like Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida, I'm asking the question tonight, is it possible that we are getting a little bit of a pre-time of Jacob's trouble taste of what the strong delusion is going to be like? We read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, in the context, the cause of this cause is that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They heard the gospel presented. They rejected that presentation. They missed the rapture of the church. And now they're going to have to live under Antichrist. And the Bible says that all the world is going to wonder after the beast. And all the world is going to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark, and if you don't worship the beast, you're going to pay for it with your life. That is the strong delusion that 2 Thessalonians is talking about. On tonight's program, we are asking the question, in light of people claiming that they are seeing Jesus face to face, that they are hearing his voice audibly, is it possible that we're getting a little bit of a foretaste of the strong delusion? And that is tonight's topic, so put the coffee pot on. Do not go away. We are just getting started and just getting warmed up. Very, very glad you're here.
There's just a few.
Just a few more days.
More days to labor.
Just a few more days.
Day and I'll take.
The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35, we read this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul, the same person who teaches us about the doctrine of eternal security that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and various other places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he is persuaded that there is nothing that can happen to the believer after you become born again. As Jesus says in John 3:3, Paul says that after we become saved, there is nothing that we can encounter in this life that is going to unsave us. Nothing at all. And he lists these items. He talks about death or life or angels or principalities or things that are happening now, things that will be happening in the future, or any other creature. None of these things are able to separate us from the love of God that we have by salvation through Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 5, we read that Adam and Eve conceived children, and those children were made in their own fallen image. And that's why Jesus says in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again, because your first birth, your physical birth, is no good. When you and I popped out of the womb, we popped out not in God's image. We popped out in the image of Adam and Eve, in their Genesis chapter 5 condition. And that is where the phrase being born again comes from, spiritual rebirth. And that's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus that we have to have. And when we have that, Paul says that there is nothing in this life, nothing in the life to come, there is nothing that we can experience on any level that will remove that sealing of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. And I don't know about you, but I'm very, very glad for that day 27 years ago when I got on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And over these past 27 years, I've had tremendous highs. I've had mind-crushing lows. I've spent various times and seasons of my life with mountaintop experiences, and I've spent many, many times and seasons wandering in the spiritual wilderness and the desert, and everything in between. But I agree with Paul that I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day when we go up to see Jesus Christ, either in rapture from Revelation chapter 4 or when we die as believers. But when that day comes, Paul said he is persuaded, and I am persuaded as well, that nothing can separate you and I, born-again believers, from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And how did we get that? Through the blood.
Once I wandered in sin by time, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord.
It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me and to you if you have been born again. The Bible says in John 3:16, and this is how I got in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only Bible verse that I knew that I had in my possession 27 years ago when I asked the Lord to save my soul, John 3:16. It worked 27 years ago. It worked 2,000 years ago. It will work today, and it will work tomorrow. The Bible says that God loved in the past tense. He loved this world on one particular day where he gave his only begotten Son, and he allowed him to be crucified and killed like a common criminal between two thieves. And that blood that was shed, the Bible says that that is God's blood, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was God's blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and all Micah chapter 5 and all over the Old Testament. It talked about the Messiah, the Mashiach, who was to come, and the day came when he arrived, and God chose a day, a particular day, where he loved the world enough to allow his Son, the Messiah, crucified, died and buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. One more song and we're going to get started. If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic: has the promised end times deception of the strong delusion already begun? The Bible says in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, Jesus says, I have told you before. And the Bible is a great big book that tells you stuff that hasn't happened yet, and it tells you before it happens. One more song, one more quick song, and we're going to jump right into tonight's topic: promise end times deception of the strong delusion already begun. Don't go away. We're just getting going.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever. Thank you.
All right. And with that, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer and get this program started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered these people in the chat room. You have gathered the people in the studio, and you have gathered the people listening all over the world tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that this show will be what you want it to be, Father. And we just ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get right into tonight's topic. We have a lot to talk about. If you're having problems with the sound, if the sound quality is not good, you can call in and listen. Area code 929-477-1292. That's area code 929-477-1292. And you'll be able to listen to it in crystal clear sound. But hopefully you can hear it just fine through your computer or your mobile device. Tonight's topic, has the promised end times deception of the strong delusion already begun? As I mentioned earlier, the name of this show is called Rightly Dividing. That means that we try to put everything into its proper place as the Apostle Paul commands us to do. And Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we know that the actual end time strong delusion cannot take place until the first seal from Revelation chapter 6 has been opened. That is what starts the time of Jacob's trouble. And just for fun, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Actually, turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I want to show you a few things. Everybody, not everybody, but a lot of Christians will write to me or leave comments on the website. www.nowtheendbegins.com, and we get thousands of comments there per month, sometimes tens of thousands of comments per month. And one continuing theme that I see with a certain percentage of the people who leave comments is that they believe that the Antichrist starts the time of Jacob's trouble, otherwise referred to as the Great Tribulation. But the Antichrist does not start the time of Jacob's trouble. Read with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 5. And we see that John is crying because he's looking at Daniel's sealed book of prophecy, and there is nobody there to open the book. Starting in verse 1 of Revelation 5, John says this, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Remember, the angel told Daniel to take the book of prophecy and to seal it up until the time of the end? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, that book is in heaven, and John's looking at it, and he hears this loud voice in verse 2 where he says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's Jesus Christ. And what is he about to do? He is about to open the book of sealed prophecy, because the time of the end has come. A lot of the times we'll use the expression last days. We'll use the expression end times. Now, I sometimes will use both those expressions rather loosely. I have a tendency to call from May 14th of 1948 forward, I call that the last days. I call that the beginning of the end times. If you wanted to be really doctrinally straight and rightly divide, the last days and the end times begin with the rapture of the church and the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And what do we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist showing up on the scene at the opening of the first seal. And you will pay very close attention to the first half a sentence in Revelation verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb, capital L, opened one of the seals. What starts the time of Jacob's trouble is Jesus Christ. And he releases Antichrist. That is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's where the whole thing begins. It doesn't begin before that. The rapture of the church takes place not because Jesus doesn't want to have a bruised bride or anything like that. The rapture of the church takes place because the church has no place in the time of Jacob's trouble. In the book of Daniel, just turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a quick second. Daniel chapter 9, we see the angel Gabriel giving Daniel his vision. And what does he say? Down in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Do you know who Daniel's people are? The Jewish people. Do you know the name of the holy city? It's Jerusalem. Now, what does the Christian church have to do with the Jewish people? Not very much. What does the Christian church have to do with Jerusalem? Again, not very much. Now, we love the Jewish people. The Bible says that they're God's chosen people. And we love Jerusalem and Israel because the Bible says it's God's holy city. The Bible says about Jerusalem that it's the place where God has chosen to place his own name. But outside of that, what do those things have to do doctrinally with the church? Nothing. The church has no inheritance with the Jews. The church has no inheritance with Israel and Jerusalem, other than at the second coming, we come back and we rule and reign with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. We're going to be there and it's going to be fantastic. But Israel was promised as an eternal possession to the Jewish people by God. And that's what they're going to have for 1,000 years under King Yeshua. So what I'm trying to point out is that this strong delusion that we're talking about tonight, the same strong delusion from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that doctrinally cannot take place until the rapture happens, the church is removed, and Antichrist is revealed with the opening of the first seal from Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 by Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that to say this. There seems to be a movement going on And it's not new. It's not like it just happened last week. But this has been going on for a couple of years now. And it is progressing. It's getting worse. It's getting more intense every single day. And Facebook is a very interesting place to be, because whether you like it or you hate it, it's an excellent cross-section of the global population. And on any given day, you can see what thousands of people are writing about, talking about, blogging about, and thinking about. When I was getting this show together, as luck would have it, not luck, but perfect timing with what I'm about to read to you, somebody had posted on their Facebook page the following words that I'm going to read to you. I'm not going to tell you the guy's name because, you know, we don't like to call out people personally. It's about doctrine with this show. And if you were listening to the previous 5 years worth of shows that we've done, I don't talk about people personally. I almost never have. I try very, very hard not to talk about people personally. This show, Now the End Begins, the ministry, the website, it's about doctrine. It's not about personalities. Everybody has their own issues. We're not talking about individual people, but what we are talking about is the doctrine that individual people and pastors are proclaiming. And this man wrote the following on his Facebook page last week. He said this: "I want to do an exercise in hearing God. If you think you don't hear him well, this is especially for you." And then he says, "You are to get quiet, get away from noise, close your eyes, and speak in tongues if you're able to. Now," he says, "ask the Holy Spirit to give you a single word and put that single word in the comments." And then he says, "I will tell you what that word means to me, thus confirming that you have heard Jesus accurately." And he closes by saying, "You'll never learn if you don't try, and no one will stone you if you make a mistake. We all need to grow in recognizing the voice of the shepherd." And I'm going to take pity on Jeanette, and I'm going to put that into the chat room so she doesn't have to type that up herself. And let's see if I can get this all in there. All right, I think, well, it's a mishmash, but I think she'll be able to to figure that out. But this is what we're starting with tonight. Here is a man who has a ministry of some kind, and he is telling people to close their eyes, speak in tongues if you're able to, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word about him, and then to put that into the comment section, and he'll tell you what that means, and that's going to confirm for you that you heard the voice of Jesus. Now, some of you may think, like Dr. Bob, that's rather silly. Some of you may think that's rather cool. Some of you might want to write to me personally because you want this guy's Facebook page because you want to try it and see if that actually works. I don't know what your reaction to that will be, but let me tell you one thing. Almost nothing about what he said is in the Bible. There is nothing about asking the Holy Spirit to give you a particular word or a word of knowledge or some sort of a thing which somebody else is going to interpret for you. There is nothing like that in the Bible, the way that that man said that. And the reason why we're starting off with his comment is because you would be surprised, but there's thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who believe that. who are doing that on a daily basis. And it is all about feelings. It's all about emotion. But there is nothing in God's word that tells us that we can hear his voice audibly. Nothing. And there is nothing in God's word that tells a Christian that they can see Jesus Christ face to face before we die or before the rapture. Now, people say to me that that's not true and the Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does say that. So let me give you a couple of scriptures which show very, very clearly that we cannot see Jesus Christ now. We do not hear his voice audibly now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. That's now, Paul is a great contradiction. He is the man that Jesus appeared to on the road to Damascus. He is the man that was taken to the third heaven, and he got to see all this cool stuff. And yet Jesus says to Paul, now, you can't tell anybody what you saw in heaven. Now go tell the people that they are to walk by faith and not by sight, even though Paul got to walk by sight along with his faith. The same person, Paul, says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, not now, then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So Paul says, you want to see Jesus face to face? Not now, it's going to be later. Now, let's let Peter chime in. Peter has something to say about the possibility of Christians in the church age seeing Jesus face to face. 1 Peter verses 8 and 9 say, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And the verses go on and on and on for Christians who are in the church age that we don't get to see Jesus face to face unless the rapture has taken place or unless we die and we are in heaven, and then we will see Jesus face to face. So people will say to me, but what about Peter? What about John? What about Paul? Well, let's take a look at that. John was allowed to go in a vision up to heaven and saw the entire church age. He saw the rapture of the church. He saw the entire time of Jacob's trouble. He saw the great white throne judgment, eternity. He saw everything. And he writes the book of Revelation. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And what does Paul write? Paul writes everything from Romans to Philemon, including a large chunk of the book of Hebrews. So Jesus appears to Peter after the resurrection. Peter gets to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Peter write? Peter writes a bunch of stuff as well. So the point of what I'm saying is that, yes, in the Bible, we see that Jesus appeared very selectively to a very small group of individuals, and he gave them instruction. Those individuals were responsible for writing the New Testament, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So there is nothing in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul that would lead us to believe that meeting Jesus face to face or hearing his voice audibly while we are still in the church age, we are still alive, we are still on the earth, there is nothing in Scripture that would lead us to believe that that would be possible if you rightly divide the Bible. And we stick with the writings of Paul because Paul is the apostle for the church age. Now, many of you may have read my article from Easter Sunday called Celebration Pastor in, nope, that's not it. Hold on. Congregation Shocked as Jacksonville, Florida pastor claims face-to-face visit with Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to listen to a little bit of that face-to-face story that Pastor Stovall Weems claimed that he experienced. And we're going to examine it in the light of the Bible. Now, one thing that I must tell you is that my sources at Celebration Church have told me that the pastor's stance on his face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ is still evolving, and he has walked back portions of his testimony. He hasn't necessarily said it didn't happen, but he, 2 weeks later, he is much more, or is it a week later? 2 weeks later. He is much more in the camp now that instead of seeing Jesus or hearing his voice, that he had some sort of a vision and that these things happen spiritually. But I want you to listen, and I'm going to play a clip right now. I want you to listen to a minute or two of what I videotaped the day that I was there on Easter Sunday at that service. This is what he said. Now, let me see if I can find it now. Here we are, Celebration Church. This was the Easter Sunday service at 11:30. This is Pastor Stovall Weems and his wife from Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Take a listen.
It was too overwhelming. I got a few things out, and I just need to go back to the green room and process it, and then go home to the other Holy Spirit in my life, Carrie, and process things in her. So it's going to be a great day, but I want to share. Listen, I had a message to preach to you about the resurrection, and it was an awesome message. But instead of preaching about the resurrection, I want to tell you about my meeting with the resurrection. Okay? Let me read this passage of Scripture to you, and then we'll pray, and then Carrie's going to kind of keep.
All right, so we'll stop that right there. So Pastor Weems on Easter Sunday claimed that he saw the physical shape of Jesus Christ and heard his voice audibly. And then, of course, as the story was told and retold, it eventually wound up with him having a third heaven experience. And he is up in heaven, and he is having this meeting with Jesus Christ. Now, when he said that on that Easter Sunday, it caused a huge, huge uproar. People were confused. As you heard, some people were applauding, but they weren't really sure what they were applauding for. And, you know, Celebration Church is a very touchy-feely church. It's a charismatic church. They do speak in tongues there. It is not heavily featured as part of the worship service, but Celebration Church is a charismatic church, and they do speak in tongues. I see it's 10 o'clock. We have song break, but when we come back, we're going to look in the Bible, and we're going to compare what Pastor Weem said with what the Bible says, and we're going to see who's right. Stick with us. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 28 seconds. By the blood of the crucified one. Love that song. All right, if you're just tuning in, we are just getting started with our teaching tonight entitled, Has the Promised End Times Deception of the Strong Delusion Already Begun? And right before the break, we listened to a clip from Celebration Church, and I'm going to put the link into the chat room if you want to watch the whole thing when you have time. There's the link for the YouTube, and if you're not in the chat room, you can go to YouTube and just do a search for Now the End Begins and go to the video section, and you'll see it. It's been viewed about 10,000 times in the last 15 days, and I know for a fact that the articles that we've done on the claims of meeting Jesus personally. People in the church have read these articles, and I am just about 100% sure that Pastor Weems has at least read the first article. There's a series of four. And if you want to read these articles, just go to nowtheendbegins.com, and you can see them right there on the homepage. Talking about the claim of Celebration Church pastor Stovall Weems that he met Jesus personally and he heard the audible voice of Jesus. Now, what a lot of people will try to counter that with in an attempt to kind of make the Bible say that that's possible, if you turn to John chapter 10, Jesus is talking in wonderful detail about how he is the door to the sheepfold, he is the good shepherd, and it says here, starting in verse 1, John 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door," that's Jesus, "is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." And then if you look down, it says in verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, because they know not the voice of strangers." And Jesus says in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And all through this chapter, Jesus is talking about how his sheep know his voice and hear his voice. Let me find one more verse here. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, what people who try to make the case that we can hear the audible voice of Jesus, they go to passages like this from John chapter 10, where Jesus is saying that my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me because they can hear me. Now, when Jesus was saying these words in John chapter 10, he was saying them to his disciples. And his disciples in John chapter 10 heard him say these words audibly with his own voice. So the Bible was finished being written, and Jesus went back up into heaven, and then the last of the apostles died off, and the Bible was finished. It was completed. Well, what does Paul say? We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, Jesus says that we can hear his voice and we can follow him, right? Well, I gave you my very, very brief testimony that 27 years ago I read John 3:16, and in John 3:16 I heard Jesus telling me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I didn't hear his voice audibly, but I didn't need to. And I didn't need to hear his voice audibly because John wrote it in a book which God has preserved, and I can open that book. I can turn to any place that I want to turn to where Jesus is recorded as talking, and his words are faithfully recorded and preserved. And 27 years ago, I heard the voice of Jesus through his written word. I heard it. I believed it. I accepted it. I asked the Lord to save me. And that is how believers in the church age hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We don't hear an audible voice, and there is nothing in anywhere, if you rightly divide the Bible, there are no verses that tell us that while we are walking by faith in the church age, there are no verses that I have ever found that would support the claim that we can see Jesus face to face now and that we can hear his voice audibly now. Now, I'm not going to pick on Pastor Weems tonight, and I'm not even going to talk overly long about what's going on in Celebration Church. But suffice to say that when you have a mega church like that, where there's 4,000 people who are physically seated there, and they have various campuses, and they're listening to these claims, it influences and affects a lot of people at one time. And when I heard him make those claims that he saw the form of Jesus with his eyes and he heard the voice of Jesus with his ears, there's nothing in the Bible that leads me to believe that that is possible in the church age. Now, I had someone who wrote to me all the way from South Africa, and I know that it's a 7-hour time difference there, so they're probably not listening live now, because in South Africa, it's I think it's 4 o'clock in the morning. But this person who wrote to me, he's a longtime reader of Now the End Begins, and he, you know, he seems like a great guy, and we had a very, very nice email exchange, and his name, let me just pull it up here, his name, and I'm going to mess it up, it's Hank Kokemmer, Hank Kokemmer, and he wrote to me all the way from South Africa, and he wrote this: Dear Jeffrey, I hope you are doing well. I've been a fan of your website for many years. I just love all your articles and the accuracy thereof, always in line with solid scripture. With your recent article on April the 5th about Pastor Weems from Celebration Church, I agree with what you had written in your article. I am just wondering if you might agree that some experiences, and there's that word experiences, are authentic. And he goes on to say, I am referring to the experience that a guy by the name of Ian McCormick had in the 1980s that totally transformed his life, that turned him from being an atheist to a Bible-believing, reborn Christian. I have attached his testimony for you, and I would just love your feedback on this. Hope to hear from you soon. Kind regards, your brother in Christ from South Africa, Hank. Hank, if you're listening, thank you very, very much for taking the time to write. I did listen to that audio clip that you sent me, and I'm going to play selected portions of that audio clip right now. I don't know if we'll have time. I have just, I don't know, about 8 minutes worth of clips from this testimony that I want to play for you guys. And again, what you're about to hear is very, very common in charismatic circles where they make these type of claims. Now, if you're a charismatic or you're a Pentecostal and you don't do these things in your church, please don't write me any nasty emails. I am not broad brushing all charismatics and all Pentecostals, but because there are a lot of charismatics that do not make these claims, but on the flip side of the coin, even though all charismatics don't make these claims, the people who make these claims, from what I can see, are always charismatic. So I want to play for you this clip. I'm going to play a couple clips and we're going to talk about it. But this is basically a man who had an accident. He was an atheist, and he has a vision of Jesus Christ on his way to the hospital. And this is what he said he experienced. I'm going to start with, his name is Ian McCormick, M-C-C-O-M-A-C-K, Ian McCormick. And here is the first 2 minutes of his testimony.
It is a joy to be here this evening, and just as Pastor Rabert was sharing, holiness, holiness is what I long for, righteousness. In the presence of God to tangibly come upon our lives and transform us. I had an experience in 1982 which totally transformed my life. Prior to this experience, I was an atheist, I was a heathen, but I had what is termed a life after death experience, having been stung by 5 deadly box jellyfish while night diving on an outer reef. And as I apparently left my physical form, I came into what can only be the presence of Almighty God. And as I found myself being drawn up into His presence, the waves of His love, waves of His radiance, His holiness and purity began to flood through me. And every single part of me started weeping, because His touch just intensified and the presence of His light and radiance just continued to wash over me and bathe me as more of God's unconditional love flooded into my heart. So when God touches your heart, you're never the same. When you feel the love of God, you're transformed on the inner man. I'd heard about religion. I'd been raised up in a traditional church, Episcopalian Anglican church. But all I knew was stand up, sit down and kneel. I knew nothing of the presence of God.
All right, so that's the first 2 minutes of his testimony. And as you heard, he got stung by this box jellyfish. He got stung by 5 of them. And he starts going into some sort of anaphylactic shock in the ambulance on his way to the hospital. And in that ambulance, on his way to the hospital, he has this vision where he is transported to heaven. And as you heard him say, he sees the holiness of God and he begins weeping and crying and all that stuff. The first thing that we have to keep in mind whenever you hear a story like this is that salvation is not an experience. You experience it because you live through it. But salvation is a transaction. Just like if you were to go to the bank and you were to put a $100 bill on the counter, and you ask the person on the other side if they could give you 4 20s, 2 10s, a 5, and 5 singles, and they take your $100 bill and they make change and they give you that change back, that's a transaction. If you've ever taken dirty clothes to the dry cleaners, you bring your bag of dirty clothes and you put them on the counter, they take your dirty clothes, and then you come back a few days later, and they give you back clean clothes for which you pay them for that service. A transaction takes place. So the first thing that we have to keep in mind is salvation is not, it's not an experience. It's a transaction. We come before the Lord, we understand that when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus made a payment for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says, for the sin of the whole world. That's the payment that Jesus made on the cross. Now, sometimes when people get saved, there's tears, and they weep and they cry. I've seen some people laugh. I've seen some people with no emotional reaction of any kind. And that's fine, because it's a transaction. It's not based on experience, meaning it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a flashing light. You don't see anything. You don't hear anything. But somebody shares the gospel of the grace of God with you. Now, you've heard that expression multiple times, the gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel of the grace of God? I'm very glad that you asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul is talking. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of the grace of God. When somebody gets saved, you don't get saved. Now, I realize that there's going to be some of you listening who had one of these experiences. But salvation is not an emotional experience primarily. Again, you can have it emotionally. You can cry, you can laugh, you can weep. It affects people, different people in different ways. But salvation is a transaction. It's a legally binding transaction that you make when you come to the Lord with nothing except your sins, and you put your sins on the counter. Jesus takes those sins, past, present, and future, stamps them paid in full, and that is what it means to become born again. So if you're going to listen to the testimony of people who have had these unbelievable experiences where they're hearing things and flashing lights and all these different things that take place, that is not getting saved. There is nothing in the writing of Paul that shows you that that would be possible. Now, turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first Gentile who got saved, the first Gentile that got saved in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, and this is what we read. Acts chapter 8, and it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And starting in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, and then said, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither unto him, and read him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then, of course, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and then Philip goes back and forth with him, and eventually the eunuch gets baptized and he becomes born again. Now, that eunuch was able to make the transaction with the Lord through the scripture, and this is Old Testament scripture, and he read it, he heard it, he believed it, and he did something about it. It's not a mountaintop experience. It's not flashing white lights. It's not the calm, reassuring voice of Jesus Christ that you hear with your ears. It is a transaction recorded in Scripture, and you make it by giving your sins in exchange for his salvation. Now we're going to listen to another clip. This one's only 43 seconds long.
This voice, it's not mine. Is that God? Is Almighty God speaking to me? I lay there and say, God, I do not want to forgive these men. I have no reason to forgive them. But I'll do this. If you could forgive me of my sins, if somehow you can forgive me of all the things I've done wrong in my life, and I've hurt people unintentionally at times, if you can forgive me, I don't know how you can do it. I'll forgive these men. I'll never touch them. I'll never lay my hands upon them. I'll never seek them out all the days of my life. As I said that, their faces disappeared. Fresh words appeared. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, thy will. That's God's will.
So he's going on in his story, and he's hearing the audible voice of Jesus Christ talking with him, telling him to forgive these people. Now, I don't doubt that you can have a dream, and it can be stunningly real. It can be frighteningly real. The past couple of nights, I have, and it's probably because I take magnesium right before I go to bed, and sometimes that will give me very, very vivid dreams. And when I wake up the next morning, or I wake up in the middle of the night, my dreams are very, very real, and they're very vivid, and it feels like a place that I actually just came back from. So I understand when people have these visions, when they have dreams. I've known lots of people who claim that God gives them dreams and talks to them through those dreams. Now, I am not one to presume. If you tell me that God gave you a dream and you got some sort of great spiritual insight, or God, you know, spoke to you through that dream, and you now see the way forward of what you're supposed to do. I am not saying that that doesn't happen. If you had that dream and that dream was meaningful to you and you say that that was God, you know, that's up to you. But turn to Acts chapter 2. This is where people will claim that dreams and visions and signs and wonders are for the church age. And I wrote this article called The Prophecies Mentioned in Joel 2 About Dreams and Visions Being Poured Out Is Not for Christians in the Church Age. So I'm going to put that link into the chat room. And if you're, again, if you're not in the chat room, you can go to www.nowtheendbegins.com. And you can read these articles for yourself. Now, here is Peter from Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, talking about the day of Pentecost. Peter, Acts 2, 15 through 17. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That is Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now remember, the name of this program is called Rightly Dividing. When we rightly divide, we understand that what was happening on the day of Pentecost, every single one of those church believers were Jewish. There were no Gentile believers in the entire bunch. And they weren't waiting for heaven. They were waiting for a kingdom. And more importantly, they were waiting for a king. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 gives us the context. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what they were looking for in Acts chapter 2 was a king and an earthly kingdom. But you and I are not waiting for a king, are we? Are you waiting for a king to come riding down from the sky in a white horse? No, you're not. You are waiting for this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. That's what you and I are waiting for. We're not waiting for a king on a white horse. We are waiting for a bridegroom, the voice of our beloved, to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, my dove, and come away with me. So it's very important that you understand that. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Absolutely he is. And in Revelation 19, we are going to mount up on horses and we are going to return with him. But right here, right now at 10:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 2018, we are not waiting for a king on a white horse. We are waiting for the voice of the bridegroom. We are waiting for Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to take place. We are waiting to be called up and out of here. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we are waiting for the bridegroom to come and get us. That is not what they were waiting for in Acts chapter 2. They were waiting for the king on the white horse. Now, Peter says in those verses that we just read, verses 15 through 17, Peter was quoting the prophet Joel. So let's take a look at the prophet Joel. Turn to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and look down starting in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, where are we? We're in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what the day of the Lord is. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So, in Acts chapter 2, they were waiting for a king to bring them an earthly kingdom. So when Joel's prophecies started coming true, that was 100% valid because they were living in the kingdom age. But when you get to Acts chapter 7 and the Holy Spirit is preaching through Stephen and they reject the Holy Spirit's preaching and they kill Stephen, what does Stephen say that he saw? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 7, and this is what Stephen saw as he was being stoned to death. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54. This is what happened when Stephen was finished preaching his sermon. Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God with his eyes, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he saw it with his eyes, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now that's exactly where the kingdom age put on hold. And this is what we mean when we say rightly dividing. We understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book, just like the book of Matthew is a transitional book, and the book of Hebrews is a transitional book, and it takes you from one dispensation to the other. Now, after Acts chapter 7, and Saul becomes Paul, and Peter steps into the background, and it transfers from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, that becomes the church that we know today. And we are not waiting for a king on a white horse. We are waiting for a bridegroom. We don't have signs, miracles, wonders, dreams, and visions, because that is promised to the Jews in the kingdom age. Now, if you have any questions, put them into the chat room. I'm not going to take the 10:30 break, and we're just going to go straight through to the end. But if you have any questions about what we've been talking about so far, feel free to shoot a question or two into the chat room, and I'll try my best to answer it. But suffice to say that when Peter was quoting Joel, these are kingdom of heaven age prophecies. They are not prophecies for the kingdom of God. They are not prophecies for the church age where we walk by faith and not by sight. So if you're going to use Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 to try to claim that you can have signs, wonders, dreams, and visions in the church age, you have no scriptural backup of any kind, because Joel chapter 2 is written to Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble at the second coming. And Acts chapter 2 was written to Jews who were waiting for the king to return and to bring in the kingdom. Neither of those sections are written to Christians in the age of grace, in the church age, as Bible doctrine. So, if you're going to use Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 to try to claim that you can have dreams and visions and you can hear the audible voice of Jesus Christ and you can see his shape while you're still alive on the earth, passages do not make your case for you. Because when you rightly divide, you cannot place those passages into the church age. Now, some of you may remember a number of years ago that there was a book, and it was written by this kid who died, supposedly, he died on the operating table, and they brought him back, and he tells his dad this fantastical story, and by the time that him and his dad are done talking about it, they write this book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And in that book, boy and his dad claim that the young boy was physically taken to heaven, and he saw Jesus, and he heard the voice of Jesus, and he saw all this stuff going on in heaven, but it wasn't true. And about 2 years after they published this book, they held a press conference where they admitted that they made up most of the boy's story. It was not true, but before that happened, it became a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list, and it created a whole generation of people who believe that they had near-death experiences where they were taken to heaven and they came back. Even though the boy and his father that wrote that story, it's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, they later admitted that it was not true. And I'll put the link into the chat room. You can read all about it if you'd like. But it never happened. They made the whole thing up because it sounded good. I want to play one more clip from this man, Ian McCormick. He's the guy who was stung by 5 jellyfish and had a near-death experience, and this is clip number 3, Ian McCormick.
When a man dies, it says that his spirit leaves his body and returns to God. I found myself apparently outside of my physical form in a void of total darkness. I thought, what is this place? I began to sense this darkness wasn't just physical, but there was a pervading sense of cold and an evil sensation literally permeating the darkness. It seemed spiritually dark, not just physically. As I stood there, I began to feel as though something or someone in the, out there in the darkness was looking at me. I felt like eyes were looking at me from the midst of the darkness. I couldn't see anyone, but I had the eerie sensation.
All right, I'm gonna stop that right there. And I just want to play the opening 5 seconds one more time. Let's see if you caught what he said. Listen to this.
When a man dies, it says that his spirit leaves his body and returns to God. I found myself apparently outside of my physical form in a void of total darkness.
Now, as I read the Bible, when an unsaved person dies, the Bible doesn't say that the spirit returns to God. The Bible says that when you die, if you die unsaved, you open your eyes and you're in a burning, fiery hell. It's dark, absolutely. It's not cold. It's blazing hot. It's flames. And that's where you wind up if you die in an unsaved condition. So, again, what this man is talking about is he is talking about his experience. He's talking about his out-of-body experience. And if you die unsaved, you open your eyes in hell, which is where you'll be until the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. That's where you go if you die unsaved. So again, now I've played 3 of his clips so far. We've only listened to less than 4 minutes of this 53-minute testimony. And as you can see, everything that he's talking about is about feelings and experiences, and I saw this and I heard that. Not one time has he quoted a Bible verse Not one time is he attempting to teach salvation through the scripture. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to not believe every spirit that comes down the pike, because God is not the author of confusion. But in 1 John 4, verse 1, John says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then Isaiah 28:10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there." And as we've been saying all night long, salvation is not a feeling. You can have feelings when you get saved, or you can have no feelings at all. A lot of people think that when you get saved, if you're not crying, if you're not shouting, if you're not having this outpouring emotional experience, then you really didn't get saved. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. When the Ethiopian eunuch got saved from that passage that we read in Acts chapter 8, he didn't cry, he didn't shout, he didn't laugh. He's simply reading the Bible. He's asking Philip to teach him the Bible. He believes what Philip says. He believes what Isaiah wrote. And he says, "Okay, I believe it. I'll take it. Thank you very much." And based on the written word of God, and based on what he heard Philip share with him from the word of God, the Ethiopian eunuch makes a decision to make the transaction, his sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that is New Testament, church age, salvation. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by hearing some crazy third heaven story that somebody is trying to make you believe that they've experienced. Faith comes by hearing the preached word of God from the Bible. Now, when I got saved 27 years ago, I was on my knees and I was repenting for my sins. I was sorry for my sins. And then I made the transaction with God. I said to God, "If you want the broken pieces of my life, I will give them to you. Save me." And I said that based on the one scripture verse that I read, John 3:16. God wrote it, I read it, I heard it, I said it out loud, I believed it, I made the transaction. I didn't cry. I don't recall, maybe a tear or two may have come down my face. But I did not have an emotional, a supercharged emotional experience. I was making a transaction. So when you hear these stories about people going up to the third heaven and they saw the rainbow behind the throne of God and they saw this and they heard that, all that stuff is distracting from how people actually get saved. The word of God is preached, it is read, it is spoken, it is heard, it is received, it is listened to, and a transaction takes place. We're going to listen to one more clip. That's about all we have time for with these clips, but it's important that you hear what other people are saying, and then we're going to talk about this.
I am standing in a total void of darkness. Very different, isn't it? No physical form, and yet you are there. You can't tell time. You can't get hungry.
You can't see anything. You could be there 5 minutes to 5,000 years. The scriptures say that even angels have abandoned their proper domain in Jude, are held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Held in 2 Peter 2 in pits of darkness until the day of judgment. Held in outer darkness, Acts 26:18, a kingdom of darkness. I found myself apparently in this situation. As I stood there, a radiant shaft of pure white light pierced through the darkness. As this light touched my face, I felt an amazing warmth and sensation as this light enveloped me, and my entire body just began to lift off the ground. And I found myself translated, delivered out of this darkness and brought up into this glorious light.
Now here, for the first time, he is finally referencing some scripture, but again, not rightly divided, and he is talking about things that will be taking place during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and yet he's experiencing that now in the church age, and then he says that he was broken out of this darkness by this ray of light, by this shaft of light that just dispelled the darkness. Now, what does that sound like to you? To me, that sounds like New Age. And instead of Jesus being a person, beam of light, who gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, and he transports you to this other realm on this magical beam of light, and that is not how people get saved. That is not New Testament Bible teaching. That is the New Age philosophy that it's everywhere in so many of these churches today. And what they are trying to do is they are trying to give you an experience instead of giving you scripture. And, you know, when I was preparing to do this show tonight, it really made me think how when I witness to people in the future, I am going to try to be less emotional when I witness with people, because I don't want the emotion to distract, because you can get all charged up on something. You can listen to a great song and you can listen to good preaching and it gets you all stirred up. But if you're not getting stirred up directly from the Word of God, then you're being stirred up falsely. And when you're handing out tracts to people, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're witnessing to somebody, the idea is you have to show them not that they need to have an experience, but that you have to give them the Word of God, which shows them how to get saved, and you have to show them that they need to make a transaction. And it's really much more matter-of-fact and black and white than it is emotionally charged. And that's how we need to be sharing the gospel with people. To tell them that we're sinners. And Jesus is called the Savior because, as the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, how is it possible people are getting saved through dreams and visions, but there has been no preaching of the Word of God? How is that possible? I don't understand that. Now, in the time of Jacob's trouble, Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 will be happening. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, just like on the day of Pentecost, there will be signs and dreams and wonders and visions. That will be happening after the rapture of the church. But there's a problem. And here's the problem. when those signs and wonders begin to start happening in the time of Jacob's trouble, guess who else is coming with signs and wonders? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, if somebody was to find themselves in the time of Jacob's trouble, they would see an outpouring of the Spirit of God, as Joel prophesied that it would be, and as the Jewish believers experienced in Acts chapter 2, and at the same time, you would have Antichrist with his signs, his power, and his lying wonders. It's going to be a tough, tricky time. But, and as we begin to close tonight's program down, I want you to remember, when you're witnessing to people, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it is not about a feeling. You can get saved and not feel like you're saved at all. You don't have to cry. You don't have to have this mountaintop experience. But what you do have to do is have the gospel preached to you. You have to hear it, receive it, accept it, believe it. The Bible says that preaching works effectually in those who believe it. And then you have to make that transaction of your sins for his righteousness. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And what really, really bothers me is when we hear all these stories, like people write to me all the time and they say, have you heard about the Muslim revival that's happening in the Middle East right now? And thousands of Muslims are being woken up and they have this dream where Jesus appears to them in this dream and they just wake up and they're saved. Now, again, Kingdom of Heaven theology. That is not the Kingdom of God theology. That is not doctrine for the church age. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was reading the scripture. Philip was teaching him the scripture. He heard it. He received it. He accepted it. He believed it. He made that transaction, and he wasn't emotional about it at all. So, do I believe that thousands of Muslims are being saved in the Middle East right now by this dream of Jesus Christ? No, I don't. I do not believe. Now, do I believe that that phenomenon is taking place? That thousands of Muslims are claiming that this is happening? Sure. People can believe anything. People can claim anything that they want to claim. You can claim that the moon is made out of green cheese. That doesn't make it true. That just makes it what you're claiming. Now, if these Muslims who are being woken up by this dream of Jesus, if that same Jesus is not preaching the gospel to them, then I don't see how they can be getting saved, because salvation is being saved from hell. And if you don't have the gospel preached to you, how is it possible that you can get saved if you don't know what salvation is? It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. It's not that warm glow. I think, what do the Mormons say? That when they get saved, they have this warm feeling in their bosom or something like that. I forget the exact quote. But that's nonsense. Salvation is a transaction. You hear the gospel. You receive the gospel. You accept the gospel. You believe the gospel. And then you make the transaction with Jesus Christ, your sins for his payment of his righteousness. And then your sins are paid for based on the scriptures that tell you that that is true. And with that, believe it or not, we have come to the end of our two-hour Bible study tonight. I hope that this study was a blessing to you. There is a strong deception that is going through churches right now. It's everywhere. And the only counter that we have against this deception, this delusion, is to stick with the Word of God through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. And if that book doesn't say it, you cannot believe that it's true. And if that book does say it, rightly divided, then you absolutely can believe it. Thank you very much for tuning in, and Lord willing, we'll be right back here, same time next week. Good night, everybody.